Welcome to church. It's good to see your lovely faces. Keep on smiling at me because we're all going to need to continue smiling as we look at tonight's passage from the weird and wonderful book of Revelation. I think I have drawn the short straw because I'm the minister, because this passage contains some hard things to hear. We're meant to be covering four chapters tonight, but because Jesus may have come again by the time I've read four chapters out, I have made it a little bit more concise. So I'm going to be concentrating on the bits that cover the seven trumpets. So in a moment, I am shortly going to be reading out Revelation chapter 8 and 9 in its entirety and bits of Revelation 11. So what I've done is I've left paper copies of the Bible out so you can follow along because there are various points when you're going to want to refer back this evening as to say, what did she say? And look at what scripture actually says. And because some of us are visual learners, I've also left out paper and pens. We're going to be meeting some interesting animals this evening. And so if your way of concentrating is writing notes, you've got paper. If your way of concentrating is doodling, I have four chocolate bars as a prize for the best representation of any of the weird animals we see in chapter 9. Okay? That might keep some of you awake. That's the plan. Okay? Tonight, much of what we are going to hear is hard. Okay? Can you flick me on, please, Rebecca? But brain alert, do not turn your brains off because this is difficult. Oh, people are opening the pens already. I've only got four chocolate bars, okay? I will judge. Do not turn your head off, even though this is going to be hard. Remember, the book of Revelation is about imagery and symbolism. Lots refer back to things we've already heard in the Old Testament. It's not meant to be read as a historic document, nor is it a TV science fiction program. And remember, in the middle of the hard things, God is still in control, working in the midst of the difficult, as he always has been since the beginning of time, and he always will be to the end. He will send Jesus at the end of time to put things right, but we haven't got to that bit yet in Revelation. We'll get there. So because I am a lovely pastor and minister, and I have a pastoral heart, I thought we better start with something to make you smile, because this is the only opportunity we're going to get. So, a funny picture. It says, I don't know if you can see it, it's a picture of a little stick figure under a push pin, and it goes, oh no, I'm under attack. That took so long for Steph to get that. Okay. And a joke. I met a horse who keeps talking about the apocalypse. He told me the end is nay. Okay, so in your Bibles, do turn to Revelation chapter 8 and 9. That's all the laugh you're going to get for the rest of the sermon. Chapters 8 and 9, and then Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 to 19. Revelation chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayer of all God's people, on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. I told you it was cheerful. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in mid-air call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." And in chapter 9, we continue. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When it opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sea and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, great, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Good luck with your drawing. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots running into battle. They had tails with stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon, that is, destroyer. The first woe is past. The two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded the trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who'd been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops were twice 10,000, 10 times 10,000. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails. for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that they couldn't see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Cheerful. Going on to chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has come, the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you've taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm. Wow. Well, that was fun, wasn't it? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Can you flick on? This doesn't seem to be working very well, Rebecca. Can you flick on for me, my love? This morning in church, we had a fire alarm. It was deliberate. Not in an attempt to warm up the building, because it is a bit chilly. Because Will told us we had to do so. A fire alarm is a warning noise. It means danger. It means take notice of what you are hearing and take action. But because if you don't, you may be in harm's way. That's exactly what the Revelation trumpets are all about. And I could just sit down and say thank you. But no, you pay for more. So off I continue. We hear these trumpet calls and we think, eek. They are sounds of warning in the book of Revelation, like a fire alarm is, like the air raid sirens of World War II, a noise that's meant to strike fear in people and get them to run to safety. Amidst all the imagery and the symbolism that we've heard already, some of it is hard. There's death and destruction. It's not warm and fuzzy. It doesn't feel good. So if this is your first time in church this evening, welcome. Sorry. C.S. Lewis said this, "Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Why does God need to rouse a deaf world? Why does he need to trumpet in their ear a warning siren? Because people are selectively hard of hearing to the voice of God. And God wants people to come back to him and repent. So we start where Dan finished last week, with the calm before the storm. Silence in heaven as God listens to the prayers of his saints. That's the beginning of chapter 8. There's a bowl full of incense and a censer, and God is listening to the prayers of his saints. Remember that this vision is written in a time of immense persecution for the church. As we've heard already, it's symbolic, It's not meant to be taken literally in all its parts. John's congregations, John who wrote this, we think, were getting martyred. Their bodies literally were being dumped by roadsides. It was a horrible time. This is written in the midst of that. Listen to what Tacitus, the Roman historian, said about the persecution of Christians round about this time in 64 AD. Besides being put to death, this is nearly as cheerful as Revelation, by the way, besides being put to death, they were made to serve as objects of amusement. They were clad in the hides of wild beasts and torn to death like dogs. Others were crucified. Others set on fire to serve as torches to illuminate the night when daylight failed. Great. Revelation is written with that backdrop of persecution ringing in John's ears. And the church and every Christian believer were calling out and praying for it to be different. I don't know what he's just done out there, but it looks exciting. They were in the midst of the hard. This was their prayer from Revelation 6, verse 10. They cried out in a loud voice, "How long, Sovereign Lord? How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? How long can we hold on? How long will it be before you act and answer our prayers? How long do we have to live like this? We can't continue." And we all know that there are times in our lives when we've had how long prayers that we don't feel have been answered. So whereas Dan last week in chapter 7 concentrates on God's people sealed with a guarantee of heaven because they belong to God, in chapter 8, we focus on those who aren't sealed, those who aren't safe, those who are not protected from what's about to happen next, those who've rejected Christ, and the trumpet siren is blowing for them. There are 7 trumpets in 2 groups. Let's look at the first 4. In the first trumpet we heard, there's hail, there's fire, there's blood, a third of the earth is burnt up, a third of the trees, a third and all of the green grass. The second trumpet, burning mountains thrown into the sea, a third of the sea is turned to blood, a third of living creatures die, and a third of ships are destroyed. It's good this, isn't it? The third trumpet, there's a bitter, fiery star called wormwood which falls from the sky and it poisons a third of the rivers. Great. You know I'm being facetious when I say that. I'm not actually thinking this is great. I'm just checking. The fourth trumpet, and a third of the sun is struck and the moon and the third of the stars, and there is a third of darkness across the world. Now, the keen-eyed amongst you will notice there's a lot of thirds mentioned there. And in biblical terms, a third means a great part, but not a major part. It's not literal. It's there to show us that in judgment, God will still remember mercy. That whilst he humbles all, he doesn't completely destroy all. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, we hear this: "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you." Yay. "Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So all these environmental disasters, All sorts of different interpretations could be said as how these could be read. Remember, we don't read Revelation in the same way that we read other books like the Gospel passages. This is apocalyptic literature. It's made to look different. It's made to be read differently. Basically, it's a pulling back of the curtain of our limited human understanding to see and understand infinite truths from God's and heaven's point of view. These trumpets are warning sounds. And every time a trumpet is blown in scripture, there always comes with a message after. We could see this as God's judgment on our world because of what we've done to creation. It's one way of looking at it. We could see this as creation literally being rewound, taken back to the start, Genesis 1 to 3 in reverse, going backwards until at the end of time we have a new heaven and a new earth. But it reminded me of the story of Exodus. There's lots of other biblical allusions to other stories in Revelation. Remember the story of Exodus, the people of God in bondage. There's a battle between Moses and Pharaoh, and Moses pleads, "Let my people go." And there are similar environmental crises in the plagues. Through Moses, God sends Pharaoh, who's keeping his people in slavery, as a warning. They have a trumpet call, but no trumpets are mentioned. They have an opportunity to hear what God is saying and reset something new. They get 10 warnings, and they have environmental crises of their own, frogs and hail and horrible things turning to blood. It sounds familiar. Their own trumpet call. God is more patient than we give him credit for, as again and again, he gives people the opportunity to stop and turn things around. Any one of Pharaoh's warnings would have been enough for repentance. But human hearts are stubborn and full of pride. We love power and control way too much. Our Revelation trumpet creation crisis has that same idea. It's a warning to those who still rebel against God. Moses leads his people to freedom through the Red Sea. At this point in human history, Jesus has led his people to freedom through the cross and all that that means. We've got to verse 13, and we come to the first list of cuddly creatures in Revelation. This was the best picture I could find. An eagle, this is Lego if you can't see, an eagle announces "Whoa," 3 times. That's not the Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. Woo! Some of you won't know what that is. That sort of "Whoa, Jane" does, don't you? You remember Bill and Ted? No, you don't? Okay. It's "Whoa," W-O-E, "Whoa." It's a triple threat warning, a flying wake-up call delivered by an animal to those who are listening. To those who are still left on the earth, please wake up. Repent. Time's running out. Come back. Stop living selfishly. It's a last chance saloon call to turn around before it's too late. God does that a lot. God's King of the Last Chance Saloon wake-up call. The first four trumpets are about physical realities. The last three are about spiritual realities. And we have some freaky creatures about to come on the screen. Don't jump. There we go. We have some locusts. I've been praying all week about how to preach this passage. And I've been reading this bit about the locusts. And my prayer has been, Lord, what do I do devotionally with hideous, warmongering locusts with women's hair and human teeth clanking and rattling with their iron breastplates? How will that help people live for Jesus today? But, yeah, said God. No wonder people are scared of Revelation. If you're doing a picture, I'd love to see it afterwards, of the lovely locusts with human hair. We have the fifth trumpet, and a star falls from the sky. And this is thought to mean Satan. And this star is given the key to the abyss. I think that means hell. And out of that smoky abyss come these really attractive locusts with women's hair that don't harm the grass or the trees, just all those unsealed humans, which they're allowed to torture. Because we're told who is their boss, the destroyer is their boss. So let's step back and understand the spiritual significance of this. This trumpet warning, number five, is about Satan. Now, the problem we have with Satan is that no one believes in him anymore. And we think that this is Satan. And we'll have little children dressed up as Satan knocking on people's doors round about the end of this week. Whilst we think about Satan as this figure of fun, whilst we don't think of him as, or believe in him, whilst we think of Satan as that, then we don't see him as the liar and the deceiver that he is. And this trumpet warning is about the real enemy of God, who has been the enemy of God from day one, who hates God and hates God's followers even more, and will do all that he can to make you fail. That's his number one in his job description. Those locusts of destruction are at his bidding. He's named by two different names that mean the destroyer. He's given the keys to the abyss of hell, but fear not, he's only lent them because the key holder is Jesus, who holds the keys of death and hell. Sixth trumpet. And there is yet another chance to turn things around. A final warning that death is around the corner. Angels are released to kill. There is war imagery. There are mounted troops and horses and riders and horses with lions' heads breathing fire. And a third are killed by plagues of fire. Even at the last minute, there is a chance to turn things around. Even in the final moments, turn and return. Just like the thief on the cross, even as the sixth trumpet is sounding, there is that opportunity. But they would not. And the saddest verse in our passage tonight is verse 20 and 21. The saddest verse. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Even after all these warnings, even after all these opportunities to stop, pause, and reset, the saddest verse says there are still some that don't. We didn't read chapter 10, but in the break between trumpet 6 and 7 is the story of what's happening to the Christians, to the church, when these judgments are taking place. It's more palatable than the rest of it, so you might want to read it before bed. It's okay, you won't have nightmares. The seventh trumpet is the victory trumpet. We do come back to this trumpet a little later on because its story does not end here. There is more to come with trumpet number 7 in some weeks to come. And this ushers in the reign of Christ. And those who've revered his name are rewarded. We don't know what happens at the end, but we're reassured that the end is coming and that God is in control. And that must have been a reassurance for those who are hearing this vision read to them. Because remember, they are in the midst of persecution. Their lives are hanging in the balance because of it. So the seventh trumpet, you hear the story of the worship by the 24 elders, and the Ark of the Covenant makes an appearance. And it ends with the sounds that we heard right at the beginning. We started with lightning, thunder, earthquake, and hail, and we end with the same. We think it ends better. The prayers of the saints have been heard, and those who are rebelling have been destroyed. So, how does that leave us, all of that? Those trumpet judgments are not aimed at the church. They're not aimed at those who are saved and sealed. They're aimed at those who ignore God. And remember, this is a prophecy. It's full of imagery. But as I was praying about what to say, this has felt really heavy all week. Because I don't think you can preach this with a smile on your face. And I think it's left me feeling heavy because I know lots of people who are still ignoring God. I know lots of people who are far away. And people who have loved God and then turned their backs on God. And so this left me actually with sadness. Because although this isn't them, we know them as well. And as I was been praying this week about how on earth do you preach this bonkers passage, it's driven me to my knees about praying for those who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Because whereas this may not be a literal view as to what's happening at the end of time, we don't know. So who in your life is ignoring the trumpet warning of God? Who is far away? Who needs to come home? because again and again, we are given that opportunity. Again and again, God says, come home. You're welcome. I love you. Again and again, there's an opportunity to reset and restart. God gives chance after chance in Revelation. He loves so large, his arms are so big. But still, some people won't hear. Kath, can I invite you back to come up? As I was asking God, what do I say to those people who are going to be listening to us this week? What's our trumpet call after hearing these trumpet calls? And I think what God was saying to me, that this is a call to prayer. That this is a call to be bothered about those who don't know Jesus, who are far away. This is a call for our hearts to be broken by the things that break God's heart. I think this is a call for to be passionate again about those who don't know Jesus. There's going to come a day where everyone has the opportunity to face a question at the end of time. Everyone will have the opportunity to be asked, are you mine, by Jesus? So we have an opportunity to be praying for those we love, to be passionate about their eternal salvation, about what will happen to them. Kath, can you play something quietly, please? So before we get to sing our next song, I'd like us to just pray quietly that God would give us the passion that he wants us to have for a world that's lost. For those people who, like in verse 20, still don't repent of the work of their hands, still look to other things. Those who really don't care, who don't know. And those people that have known the goodness of God and have walked away. Let's pray together. In a moment, we're going to sing a song that has these words. God, I look to you, I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see the things like you do. And that's our prayer, Lord God. Not that we are burdened by this, but that we're inspired by this. To have a passion for prayer, and a passion to live our lives so that people see you. We pray for those that we know and love that are not in your fold right now. Would you increase in us a passion for praying for them every day? Would you give us opportunities to speak hope and truth and life, to introduce Jesus afresh to them? Lord, we thank you that you give people time and time again opportunities to come back home. And so we pray that you do that in the lives of those we love, in our family, our work colleagues, or even us here tonight. Lord God, we thank you for your wide open arms, for your forgiveness bought at the cross. We thank you for Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that we will not be overwhelmed. Give us vision to see our friends and our family as you do.